If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. We're going to look at two verses this morning, and I'm really excited to share God's word because I'm going to be talking about the vision that we believe that God has given to us, and this is something that all the HMCC churches will be sharing. So we're going to be united together and trying to accomplish God's will for us. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And as you have turned to that passage, I want to just remind us once again that download our church app, and we have all our notes there so you can kind of follow along, and hopefully it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. When I think about some of the people throughout history, as well as people today who are living right now, those people who are making a big difference in the world, you will notice that almost every single one of them have a strong sense of calling in their lives. Almost every single one. And they truly believe what they are doing or what they did in the past, what they are doing right now is something that they were born to do in their life. And I think one such person, and many, hopefully many of you know Oprah Winfrey. How many of you guys know her? Or should I say don't know her? But I think once you see her, you will know who she is. She's a former talk show host. She is currently a media executive. She's a philanthropist, and she's just making so much impact on the lives of different people as she tries to inspire them with words of truth, as well as just even positive message to help people who are in difficult situations. And she shares about how it wasn't about fame for her. In fact, as she begins to share a little bit more about her life, she said everything that she began to do was because she wanted to inspire people. And now she thought through it some more. She realized ever since she was young, she always had a heart to teach. She wanted to teach people the good things and how to live. And so those are the things that inspires her even now today to make an impact in the lives of people. So I want you to kind of listen to what she says. I'm going to show you this quick video about, once again, it's about inspiring people, knowing your calling and why that's so important. So let's watch this together. So if I were to ask you, what do you believe God's call is upon your life? I'm wondering how you will answer that. What would you say? I know for many of us, this question has been something that we've been wrestling with for some time. And so throughout college, maybe, and then now you're a single adult, maybe some of you are even married and have a family, and you're still wondering, like, what is God's call upon my life? I think for some of us, you're slowly starting to discover what that is. And it's exciting because you realize that everything you've gone through in your life, that it's all pointing towards this one thing. And so some of you are kind of wrestling through stepping out in faith. Some of you are praying that certain things will come together and God will give you that strength to move forward in faith. But some of you are discovering this slowly, and that's why I think it's great. I think there are some of us in this room who have no clue because we haven't even thought about it. We just want to pass that class or just go to class. Some of us want a job. And so for some of us, we haven't even given this much thought. And that's why one thing that I noticed in many people who understand their calling is that when you listen to them, they will say that they feel this incredible energy, enthusiasm, or just this passion that they're excited to get up in the morning. They're excited to do what they're called to do. And I think that's one of the traits or one of the things you will notice if you understand what calling is all about. That's why you will hear phrases such as, it just feels natural. Or another phrase is, I'm so passionate about this. And you fill in that blank with whatever it is. Mechild of Magdeburg, she's a 13th century mystic and a poet. Listen to what she said. And as I was reading this, I'm like, this is a very good quote, a phrase. She writes this, a fish cannot drown in water. A bird does not fall in air. Each creature God made must live in its own true nature. So the question is, what is your nature? What is that true nature for you? And that's why I'm excited to share the vision that God has given to us in all our HMCC churches in 2018 and also in 2019. Some of you who don't know how this kind of comes about, the global leadership team that are made up of some of the pastors that are leading the HMCC churches around the world, we get together every single year and we spend a whole week just kind of spending time together, praying, seeking God, trying to hear from Him. What is it that He's doing in our churches? And what is it that He wants us to do in the next year? And there have been different seasons. Sometimes it's been really focusing on just personal growth. Other times it's been focusing on reaching out, looking beyond ourselves. And so God's been doing things in so many different ways. And one of the things that we do is that during that time, as we spend time together to pray, we come up with a theme that all the HMCC churches, whether it's in Austin or in Ann Arbor, Detroit, Singapore, and two in Indonesia, and even here, one of the things that we're trying to do is, God, what is it that you're doing that we want to be able to hear your voice? What is it you want us to do? And this year, the reason why I'm excited, because the theme for this coming year is simply just one word. It's called called. And I want to kind of unpackage this throughout this coming year so that we can live this out. So the theme for the HMCC churches, it's simply called. I'm going to talk a lot about this idea of being called by God to be a child of God. What does that mean for us? That's why next week we're going to go into this whole series about mirrors, knowing ourselves, how God made us. Not what your parents say, not what the world says, not what the media says, not what your friends say, but do you know who God is and what He says about you? So we want to talk about this idea of how God called us and called us to be a child of God. We're also going to be talking about how He has called us to be His representatives in the world. That you're not just saved so that you can sit there and enjoy the things of heaven, but we have a responsibility because now we are children of God, that we need to go forth and be representatives of Jesus Christ. And that's a calling. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that is a calling that all of us have that we need to obey and follow through on. Also, I want to encourage us as we think about this calling, what are the gifts? What are the talents? What are the experiences that we had in our lives? And that when we think about right now, the things that He's imparting to us, what are those things that He has given to us so that we can fulfill this calling? So we're going to be looking at it in that way as we think about His glory, we think about really honoring Him in everything that we do, we want to understand what it really means to be called. So I pray that as we are trying to follow Christ, that this will be a priority for this coming year. And I know that it can get kind of frustrating because I'm very aware of where some of us are, and it's not like we're all excited about this calling. And sometimes it's frustrating because we can't hear God's call. We want to do His will, but sometimes we don't feel like, what is it, God? Just show me, teach me, reveal it to me. And this is when I was kind of reading Oswald Chambers in his book, My Utmost for His Highest. Listen to what he writes. He says this, "The call of God is not just for a select few, but for everyone. Whether I hear God's call or not depends on the condition of my ears, and exactly what I hear depends upon my spiritual attitude. Remove the thought from your mind of expecting God to come to force you or to plead with you. When our Lord called His disciples, He did it without irresistible pressure from the outside. The quiet yet passionate insistence of His follow me was spoken to men and also women whose very sense was receptive. If we allow the Holy Spirit to bring us face to face with God, we too will hear what Isaiah heard, the voice of the Lord. In perfect freedom, we too will say, 'Here am I, send me.'" That is what I'm praying for in our church, that we'll be so connected to God that we'll be able to hear His voice, to remind us of our call of who we are. And then from there, He will speak to us, not in a forceful way, but even in that whisper, as you saw in that video, God whispering to you the very thing that He's calling you to do in this lifetime here on this earth. So I pray that this coming year, HMCC of Hong Kong, that we'll be able to hear God's call and then humble ourselves and say, here I am, send me. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this. We're going to look at this passage, and then I'm going to try to unpackage it with some of the things that we've already talked about in our greater vision here in Hong Kong. The one thing is simply this. We are called to call others to God's calling. All right? That's what I want you to remember as we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, is that we are called to call others to God's calling. I'm going to highlight two things, just in verse 9 for point 1, and then verse 10 for the second point that I want to highlight for us. The first thing is, as we're talking about this idea of how we're called to call others to God's calling, is that we have to remember that we are chosen by God. That is one of the first things that you need to understand as we talk about this call upon us. You have to know that we are chosen by God. So let's go ahead and read verse 9. Hopefully you've turned to it. And the word of God simply says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let's go ahead and just unpackage this verse. It's a very important verse. Quickly here, you need to understand why this verse was given. Because if you look at the whole of chapter 1, Peter was reminding the believers that as they were going through the trials and the persecution, that God will be praised no matter what you go through. And I want to just pause here and challenge some of us. That I think that's one of the most difficult things for many of us in this room, is to be able to still praise God and see that everything that happens in my life is for the praise of God. Even some of your dumbest mistakes, your foolishness, your rebellion, that's for the praise of God. To show that how merciful he is, that how loving he is. And some of us in our own sinfulness still refusing to humble ourselves, that God, what it does, it praises him because it shows us how patient he is with people like us. So everything that we're going through, everything that we have gone through, is for the praise of his glory. So here's Peter starting off this letter in chapter 1 as they're going through the persecution and the trials, that he says everything is for the praise of God. Then he challenges the believers to live this holy life because they're called to be a part of God's spiritual house. Where when you're in this house, which is the church, that we can offer up spiritual offerings to him and sacrifices to God. And this is when we come to chapter 2, verse 9. And I want to just kind of unpackage that verse, and I want to separate it into two main things. And hopefully this will help us to see what Peter is trying to say. The two things that we must remember about being chosen by God is first our identity. The first part of chapter 2, verse 9, we see that Peter is using two specific Old Testament passages to describe the Israelites' identity. Let me give you those two verses. The first one is Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. Listen to what it says in the ESV. "Now therefore," this is God speaking to through Moses to the Israelite people. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So did you catch those key phrases? A treasure possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. As we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let me give you the second passage where the verse 9 comes from. It's from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21, or through verse 20 through 21. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. This is what it says: "The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the whole world. So this idea of chosen people and how they will honor or praise him throughout the whole world. So these are the two passages in the Old Testament that Peter takes, and then he mentions verse 9. Now, just follow along with me as we're talking about how we're chosen by God, and part of that, you have to know your identity. Now, I want to specifically look at what he says about our identity. There are four things associated with our identity. The first thing is this, that we are a chosen race. The word race is also translated as generation. That's why we get the phrase, the chosen generation. Now, why is this important? And you need to listen very carefully, because I realize in our society, everything is so individualistic. But you will notice here that we are a chosen generation. It reminds us the importance of collective identity. That we are this generation. Now, I know I'm a little bit older than, not much, just a little bit, but I'm part of this generation along with you. But more specifically, those of you who are college students, all the other college students here in Hong Kong and all over the world, that is your generation. That's why I want to just encourage us to think about our identity, because we're chosen people of God. And so that means that as a chosen generation, there's this collective identity. And because he has chosen our generation, we have to ask ourselves, God, what is it that you want to do in our generation? I also want to encourage us to think a little bit broader than our church. I believe he has chosen the churches in Hong Kong. That's why when I meet together with some of the international pastors, we pray together and we're asking God, God, what is it that you're trying to do in Hong Kong? We want to reach some of the laws. We want to reach some of the different, address some of the issues that are here in Hong Kong. And the reason why is because we're not just individual churches alone, but we're the capital C church here in Hong Kong. This is our city. And I think this is important. That's why I want to encourage us, even though it's your life group, I'm not a big fan of who's going to win the thing. And you're like, which is great. You have your own identity, but think about it in this way, that each of the life groups, we make up this corporate identity right here on Sunday. And our church here on Sunday is connected to all the other international churches, as well as some of the local Cantonese and Mandarin-speaking churches and all the ethnic churches, because we make up the body of Christ. We can experience this sense of value and God's grace because God chose us and he did it freely when we didn't deserve it. That's why John chapter 15, verse 16, it says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So when you think about this chosen generation, it should humble us because it gives us a sense of purpose. That God chose us in this generation. You could have been born in the previous generation. You could have, maybe some of us, if you think about it, you might have been born in 2050. But you were born, I don't want to even think about it because I still remember those dates when you were born. But late 90s. Is that correct? Some of you, how many of you are born in 2000? Raise your hand. These are the dragons, okay? Watch out. The year of the dragons. And I was just thinking about like, wow, that's a whole different millennium. This is a whole different generation. We love you guys. We love you guys. Another thing that we see as we talk about our identity is not only a chosen race or a chosen generation, but it says we are a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, the priests were to represent God to the people and also represent the people to God. That's what the priests were supposed to do. And you and I, as followers of Christ, we have the privilege of serving in God's priesthood. And you know how? Because we are able to now offer sacrifices of praise. We are now able to minister to God's people, which is one another. You and I are priests. We belong to this priesthood of God. So we can minister to one another. That's why when we pray for one another, as we're holding hands or we're praying for that brother, that sister, we're praying for the different needs. We're actually ministering to one another. You will see the word royal. It is translated as king. So this kingly priesthood or the royal priesthood. And the reason why this is important is because it's this idea of Jesus Christ being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are now part of that. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, it says this, and has made us to be a kingdom and a priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. See, part of our identity is that we have this privilege of representing God to people around us. We have the privilege of actually ministering to one another, especially in life group. It's not just a hangout. It's not something that I like coming on Fridays because, you know, we get to kind of eat together, which is good. I'm glad some of you are doing that. Some of you are going on the Ferris and, you know, trying to scare everyone. You're doing all this other stuff. But think about it. Everything that we're doing in life group is so that we can minister to one another because we're priests of this royal priesthood. Another thing you will notice is not only a chosen race, a royal priesthood, you will notice here, the third thing is that we are a holy nation. This concept of a holy nation means that the people are called to reflect God's character. That means that everything that God is in His perfect holiness, we are supposed to reflect that. Now, many of you know, we're imperfect, so we'll always fall short. But as we grow in maturity and grow in love for God, what happens is that we don't want to do certain things. We want to do more of these other things. Because why? Because our desires are being transformed into the desires of God. That's why when you first start off as a Christian, some of you have maybe recently became a follower of Jesus Christ. You came to know Jesus maybe this past year, whatever it might have been. Guess what? Some of you will know, because it happened to me, as many of you know, that you used to live a certain way for so many years. Your thought life, your behavior, everything is oriented towards what you're just used to. Now, the Holy Spirit has taken over and resides in your life. And to give Him full control, many of you know, is still hard. That's why some of you still struggle with anger problems. Some of us still, we have greed. Some of us, lust. All these things, we struggle with it. It's not going to be completely taken away. But as we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to be able to have a better handle on those things. We're going to be able to fight them with greater trust and greater faith. Some of you are so anxious about everything. You're so worried. But as you grow and seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, you're going to believe that everything will be added onto you. That's part of growing in holiness, which is sanctification. And when He says you are a holy nation, it is a call to be different from the world. If we are honest this morning, I would say there's many of us in this room that there are no differences from some of our friends or family members who are not believers. Just because you pray doesn't mean that you're much different. Or we go to church. Because there's a lot of people who go to church on Sundays, especially in America, they gather about 60,000 people, look at people with some things on their head and this little ball. That's church for them. And I want to challenge us with this because I'm realizing unless there's a commitment to growth, spiritual growth, growing in holiness, we're not going to live out our identity and this understanding that He has chosen us for something. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 19, and it says, and that He will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that He has made, that you shall be a people, here's the phrase, holy to the Lord your God, as He promised. He set you apart. He set us, as followers of Jesus, set us apart. Not to be, please, don't misunderstand. Don't go to the extreme. Don't be weird. Okay, no one likes weird. Turn to someone and say, we don't like weird. All right? Like, no one likes weird. Don't be mumbling to yourself. Everyone's like, whoa, what's going on in the MTR and stuff. Okay, don't be weird. No one likes weird, but different. Winsome. Something about you, just like, they want to just hang around with you. Who are you? That's why I believe by living a life that's different from how the world lives their life, people can see how great our God is. In about a month, a little less than a month, there's going to be something called midterms. Those of you who were born in 2000, your world is going to get rocked. Okay, let me just kind of give you a little bit of warning ahead of time. This ain't even in prophecy, you know what I'm saying? No, this is just the truth. I'm just telling you this is what's going to happen. And I'm telling you, everyone will stress out. Everyone. I don't care if you're a believer or a Buddhist or whatever religion. Everyone will stress out. But how you handle the stress, that will set you apart. Those of you who are working, everyone goes to work. Well, if you're supposed to, right? You go to work. There's a lot of OT. And quality of work, gossip in the office place. You know what I'm talking about? Something about Asia. And you just hear all this chatter. To be set apart, to be different. Can I just give you a little word of advice? Okay, when it's not my notes, you know, I'm not supposed to. Okay, I'm just going to say this. Okay, listen. If you're that person that's constantly gossiping about somebody else, the person you're sharing with, you think that they're your friend, they're probably going to think if he or she is talking about someone else in front of me, that means that there's a good possibility they're talking about me to somebody else. That's why I want to encourage us to find trustworthy people. What is it about your life that sets you apart? Is it attractive? Is it something that they're like, wow, I've never seen someone in this company work like this. Oh, you're not cheating me out. You're not telling me whatever. Oh, wow, you speak so frankly and not passive aggressive. Oh, you're very honest. Those are the things that will draw people to how great our God is. And the last thing that you will notice here, it's not only are we a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, but it says here, we are God's possession. Different translations phrase this concept of people for his own possession in different ways. And let me give you just a couple. It says here in the New King James, his own special people. And I was sharing this with the leaders a month or so back. In the King James Version, you know what it says? It says, a peculiar people. Go ahead and turn to somebody. We're peculiar. Now, before you start getting offended, listen to me very carefully. That word peculiar does not mean odd or strange, okay? Let's just get that straight. I know in many other contexts it means kind of weird and strange, but in the biblical sense, that word peculiar does not mean odd or strange. It literally means to make around. Then let me explain a little bit because you need to understand this. The word peculiar in the biblical text, it means to make around, which is simply this idea of surrounding something or to make a circle around something because it is a sign of ownership. This is the reason why that word peculiar is also translated as purchased or acquired. So that a peculiar people is a people for some kind of acquisition. I don't know how many business majors we have here, but you are acquiring. There's an acquisition that is going on. And that is the idea that you are God's peculiar people. He owns you. He put a circle around you and he says, he is mine. He put a circle around you and he said, she is mine. This idea of possession has this connotation of uniqueness and personal ownership of people by God. God himself. I don't know about you, but this gives me a great sense of security, Like, something that I've said is we all struggle with some form of low self-esteem. Some of us are just better at covering it up. But I believe that the more rooted you are in who God is and you understand what He says you are, who you are, through the Word, I'm going to tell you right now, I believe for Christ followers should be the most secure people in this world. Can I get a good amen? I know, like, what you know here and what you feel is, like, literally in opposite, going in the opposite direction. We know this. But so many of us, we're so concerned about what people think about us. We always want to try to please people. Those are signs of insecurity. And don't think that those people who have everything together or look like they have everything together, in fact, some of them are the most insecure people. They just do a better job of covering it up. And like I said, we all struggle with it to some extent, but I'm a firm believer, if you know who God is and what He says about us, what He says about us and who we are, we should be the most secure compared to anyone else in this world. Because we're loved by God. He loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross. The Bible even tells us that maybe for a righteous man, somebody might die, but for sinful people like you and I, who would die for us? But the Bible says Jesus Christ, while we were yet still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. If you're ever insecure, I'm telling you right now, that alone should make you rise up and say, holler. Like, this is it right here. Like, I can go anywhere and be around anyone and not be intimidated and to be say, I'm a child of the Most High King. Can we say that? Go, I am a child of the Most High King.
I am a child of the Most High King.
You guys don't believe it. Anyway, okay. That's why Apostle Paul, what did he say? The same idea, the same carrying, the same connotation. He says in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he says this, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, let me just kind of bring this to this point here as I finish this off. Why are these four traits of our identity so important? I mean, I want you to think about this one. A chosen race or chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God or God's possession, peculiar people. Why are these things so important? Because if you understand that this is who we are in Christ, then our lives will be so different. If you understand that you have been chosen by God, and because you've been chosen, you begin to understand your identity. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God, it will radically change the way you see yourself and the way you live your life. We will be living out our calling in a radical way. Because God has chosen me and my generation. God, I want to do something. Because God has given me the privilege of being part of His royal priesthood, where I can represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to minister to His people. God, what a great privilege. Because God has made us into a holy and group of people, set us apart so that we can reflect His holiness. What an awesome privilege that we have. Because He has drawn a circle around us and says, you guys are peculiar. I own you. No one's going to harm you. Nothing will happen to you. Shows how special we are. And it should humble us because we know deep inside how sinful we are. So think about this. We are chosen by God. So therefore, you got to understand your identity. And the next thing you need to know is our instructions. What are they? Well, Peter reminds us of this fourfold identity because he wanted to point out that there are clear instructions in terms of what we are to do right now in light of who we are. You being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God, why? And he gives us the instructions. The instructions are clear. We are instructed to proclaim the excellencies of God. The word proclaim can be translated in these different ways. The New Living Translation. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I want you to catch that phrase. To show others the goodness of God. Do you know how many people are in your classrooms and in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, that don't believe that God is good? Because when they were a little child, they were maybe molested sexually. Maybe when they were a teenager, they lost their mom or dad, and they're thinking to them, how is God so good? Maybe they were a victim of a crime or something happened. Maybe they were brought up in a certain kind of environment in their lives, and they're thinking, if God really loved me, and if God is really good, why is he allowing all these things to happen in my life? But the reason why this is your identity, and the more you grow in him, the reason this fourfold identity as you are chosen by God, the instruction is you are to now show the world the goodness of God. Even in the contemporary English version, listen to what it says. God has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now you must tell all the wonderful things that he has done. When was the last time you actually told somebody of some good things that you've experienced because God loves you? You don't deserve it. There's nothing that you could have done to earn it, but he loves you. And so you're thinking, wow, I didn't do anything, but he is good. He does wonderful things. Another translation says, he did this so that you would broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. Some of you love broadcasting every single week and every single day and every single hour. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's called IG. You know me. You know what I'm saying? So some of you are like, ch-chung, ch-chung, and you're just broadcasting. And if you get like one like, you're like, oh man, life stinks. So you delete. But you know what I'm talking about. You broadcast your life and things that you're experiencing almost every single day. And my challenge to you is this. Is there anything in that broadcast that talks about who God is and what he has done? See, what happens is that when you are in this relationship with Jesus Christ, you're so enamored that all you can think about is him and all that he has done. You guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys are like, huh? You know what I'm talking about. It's not you, right? That other person, maybe sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you. That they're in that relationship. Like, they're always talking to him. Doesn't it drive you crazy? Like, oh my God, he's so done. And you know, you're like, oh, okay. But deep inside, like, shut up. I don't want to hear it anymore. You know how it is. Like, you should worry if they stop talking about them, right? But the thing is that because you're enamored by them, you spend time with them. And so what you notice is, once again, you want to broadcast. You want to share. And that's why whenever we get a little bit shy, we don't want to talk about Jesus. Like, that reflects something that's going on in our lives. Now, don't be like, you need to be sanctified in Jesus' name. And go. They're going to be like, whoa. Maybe we need to offer a class. There's so many different ways that you can talk about Christ. You sit down and you're in the airplane, or you're sitting down somewhere and you realize he's a business person. You're talking to them and go, yeah, I there's a company. It's a father-son kind of business. And the best thing is there's a fire insurance for life. What must I do to be saved? I mean, there's so many different ways to share. I always tell people whenever I eat good food, I'm like, there must be a God. You cannot be an atheist when there's good food. Because for that chef to come up with this intricate and this indelible, just incredible cuisine,
Somebody created him to give him the creativity to make this food. So I'm like, there must be a God. And they're like, huh? Then I start sharing. I love these translations because it talks about the word excellencies. It's a reference to praises to God. That's why the Old Testament prophets reminded the people over and over again that everything is for the praise of God. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21. The people I form for myself that they may proclaim my praise. He created you so that you will praise him. And if you don't praise him, the rocks and the trees will praise him. Simply put, he does not need us. But he invites us to praise him. I just want to encourage us as we think about us being chosen by God. It clearly sets our identity, and then he gives us this instruction. It's so that you can praise him, proclaim, broadcast who he is. How about us this morning? Do you live your life knowing your identity in Christ and who you are because of the gospel? Every single day. Do you get up in the morning with this renewed sense of purpose that I'm actually called to declare God's praise? I'm wondering if people can look at our lives and see that we are different in a good way. You're not as stressed. You're not as worried. You don't get as angry. Like, I realize the work that you do is like good work. You don't cheat the company. And they're like amazed. You're different. You don't gossip. Man, every single time I'm gossiping about somebody to you, you don't say anything. I'm telling you, that's the quickest way to kill gossiping. And they're like, oh my God. And just look at them. And they're going to be like, aren't you going to, It is like fire burning. And then you just, and they're like, okay, I'll see you later for lunch. And they'll be like, I can trust this person because they're not going to gossip about others. Can I close with the second point? Not only are we chosen by God, but the beautiful thing is we are changed by God. He transforms us deep within. Look at verse 10. I love verse 10. After he talks about our identity and the instructions of what we're supposed to do because of that, because we are chosen, he's talking about this change that's happening in our lives. It has happened and it's still happening. Look at verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Wow, if you really understand this verse, you realize how powerful it is that you get to know more of God. The Apostle Peter reiterates this transformative calling that we have by highlighting this change in relationship with God. And you know what he uses? He uses the Old Testament story. Those of you who are familiar with Scripture, you will know that this story is the story of Prophet Hosea. Those of you who might not know who this Hosea is, you might want to read that book. It's a very interesting book. Because the Prophet Hosea is a story about God's love for his people. Not because they were lovable. In fact, they were unlovable. They were rebellious. They turned away from God. They worshiped other gods. Even though God was faithful in loving them, they were worshiping other gods. So they were loving all these other gods other than the true God. But God stayed faithful to them. So in order to demonstrate his love for the Israelite people, God told the prophet Hosea to marry Gomer. And those of you who know who Gomer is, she was a town prostitute. Now, I don't know about you, but my first one, get behind me, Satan. That's what I would have said. But here's God telling the prophet Hosea, you go and take that town prostitute and you marry her. I don't know about you, but you thought Korean dramas were crazy, but that's a little bit dramatic here. You know what I'm saying? This is a little bit dramatic. Then they had children, and God told them to name their kids with specific names. Now, the first name was Jezreel. Now, some of you might be like, what's Jezreel? That sounds like a cool name. Hey, what's up, Jez? You know, some of you are like, wow, that's a cool name. But no, but you need to understand that word Jezreel was a place where there was a massacre, where King Jehu killed people there. And so God told Hosea, name your first kid Jezreel, because it is at that place I'm going to send my punishment for your disobedience. So it's kind of like naming your kid 9/11, right? So like, hi 9/11. You're like, oh, whoa, whoa. It's kind of similar to that. And so it's a weird feeling, like, why do you want to name someone in a place that a lot of tragedy happened? But God says there's a reason for it. Now, the next two names of Hosea and Gomer's children are very interesting. See, those of you who have never read the story, it gets really exciting. Those of you who read the story before, you're like, I know this. You know, when you know when the guy's going to come out of the back door, and, you know, so you're like, watch out. I'm going to read to you Hosea chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. Actually, it's up there, so you could just kind of follow along. I'm going to read it from the ESV. Listen to what it says. She, being Gomer, conceived again and bore a daughter. So they had a son, Jezreel, and the second child was a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy. For I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. So a son, Jezreel, No Mercy, daughter. And then they had a third son. And the third child was a second son. And you will see, and you will call his name what? Not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. I don't know about you, but you know, there are so many names on the internet you could pick from. You do not want to call your kids No Mercy and Not My People. No Mercy, dinner time. We're like, oh man, right? Not my people. You have to understand how much God tried to reach out to his people as they were worshiping other gods, as they were sinning against him. He kept on reaching out to them. But they kept on disobeying. So he said, I am going to show the Israelite people through your children by their names, this is what has happened to them. This is who they are. They're not my people anymore. I will not show love. I will not show mercy anymore. And the place where there was a massacre, that's where you guys are all going to gather, and I'm going to show my judgment. His kids were representative of God's wrath. But this is the beautiful part. But when we see God's mercy and grace, it's a humbling thing. Because God promises Hosea what's going to really happen. I've chosen these names for your children to send a warning sign to your people, to my people. But he says in Hosea chapter 2, one chapter later, in verse 23, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my people, or not my loved one. I will say to the one, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. What God is saying is this. You keep on disobeying. You keep on worshiping other gods. I keep on trying to be patient. I'm constantly trying to woo you back. But you rebel again and again. God is saying, you're breaking my heart. That's why your kids are representative by their names. You are no longer my people. I will no longer show you mercy, and I'm going to judge you in Jezreel. But then God says, those who have no mercy, I'm going to show mercy again. Those who are not my people, you're going to be my people again. This complete reversal from the earlier indictment against Israel shows the depth of God's love for his people and for his glory. Once again, it's a great reminder that these people did not deserve God's love in the same way we don't deserve it. I'm wondering how often do we sin before God, rebel against him? But time and time again, he wooes us back. This should cause us to be grateful and humble because we did not deserve God's love. We didn't deserve his mercy. But when we experienced it, our hearts began to be filled up with thanksgiving and worship. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, writes this: if we comprehend what Christ has done for us, then surely out of gratitude, we will strive to live worthy of such great love. We will strive for holiness, not to make God to love us, but because he already does. This literally obliterates the whole concept of self-righteousness. Any works that you try to do, it completely destroys it. Because what he's simply saying is that when we try to live in holiness, we don't do it because we want to look good in front of people. We don't try to do all these things so that leaders can notice us. We don't do all these things because we think that God's going to punish us. But what motivates us to live a life of this kind of magnitude of love is just looking at Jesus and realize, wow, he died on the cross for people like you and I when we didn't deserve it. That's why, listen carefully, when you serve, you should be serving with joyful hearts. Why? Because what we really deserve was death. When we give, you give not because you're told to or you see something and you're like, oh man, what's going on? You give because God has given to you. That's why you're generous with your time. That's why you're generous with your resources. When you see somebody, we all have that one person in our life. Somebody like, I know who he's talking about. It might be you, actually, okay? So you know, we all have that one person in life group that it's just like, you just need to like pray for extra grace to come upon you because it just takes a lot of grace to love them. And the reason why you will love them, even though they bother you, you want to poke another hole in their face and you just want to shut them down, even though they're like that, it's because God loved you first. Amen? That's why you can love people. But pastor, you don't understand my mom. You don't understand my dad. You don't know what they did. I think he does. Because you did a lot of things to God, but he still loved you. That's why we can love people. That's why we can love our family. That's why we can love our coworkers. That's why we can love our roommates. That's why we can love people in our classes. Because, why? Because he first loved us. That's why we should have a heart for evangelism, the lost. Why? Also that we can say, ding, ding, oh, another person came to know Christ. Oh, I get to go into that kiddie pool and dunk them. No, it's not about you. Because you were lost and God found you. And that's why I always tell people, be careful your language. Oh yeah, when I was 14 years old, I found Jesus. I'm like, no, you didn't. You didn't find Jesus because he was never lost. You were lost. So Jesus found me. You always hear that in testimony. Yeah, I found Jesus when I was 13. You know, I'm like, Jesus, he doesn't need a GPS. We do. Let me just close. The one thing, as I mentioned, when you understand that you are chosen by God and your life has now been completely changed by God. What we do is when we understand that we are called by God, now we are called to call others to God's calling because He's calling us. Can I give you some quick next steps? I want us to think about it this way. Every time we do a next step, it's not about just doing things. It's God, I'm hearing your word. I'm taking it in. Some of these things, concepts might be a little bit hard. I don't understand everything, but I'm trying to take this in. I'm processing it. But I want to be able to respond because of the gospel. And the first thing that I want to encourage us with is to pray about, think about in this level, proactively obey God's call. When God speaks to you, then obey quickly. Don't get so caught up with how everything will work out, but rather learn how to listen to God's voice. In fact, those of you who are new to our church, we're going to teach these different tools that we have in our church that helps you to become a Christ follower. And one of the tools that we have that will help you to listen to God is called the Kairos Circle. Some of you are learning about the MMHHF. Some of you are learning about the Abide and all these different tools. Soap, you know, you're learning about a lot of stuff. And so you're realize, wow, we have more tools. Yes, we do. And one of the tools that we have is we're going to teach you how to listen to God's voice. And so this year, as we're talking about called, we have to use that tool more because there's going to be so many things happening in your life. God's working in so many different ways. What is God showing you and what does He want you to do about it? And as you're listening to Him and then you step out in faith proactively and listen and then do it in faith, I'm telling you right now, your life will be transformed. Oswald Chambers, once again, if you haven't read this book, you should read it. My utmost for His highest. Listen to what he says. It is the process, not the end, which is glorifying to God. You got it. It might be a little bit deep. You might have to kind of reread this a couple of times. I'll try to unpackage it. But this is such an important quote. Listen to what it says. It is the process, not the end, which is glorifying to God. God's training is for now, not presently. His purpose is for this minute, not for something in the future. We have nothing to do with the afterwards of obedience. We get wrong when we think of the afterwards. What men call training and preparation, God called the end. If we realize that obedience is the end, then each moment as it comes is precious. Let me unpack. This is important. I get excited about these things. You can tell, right? So let me just calm down. Well, as Oswald Chambers is trying to say here, like you and I, this is all of us, many of us, we think that it's something about the end. So that's why we try to obey God so we can get here. Oh, if I could just obey God, then I'll be a better Christian. Oh, if I could just obey God, then God, you're going to open this door for me. God, if I just obey you, I will get married and, you know, all this stuff. This is our mindset. God, if I just obey you, you're going to give me this job. God, if I obey you, this is our mindset. It's a do works mentality. And what Oswald Chambers is trying to say is this. The process, that's it. Some of us, we try to obey. We're like, oh, God, I hate you. Oh, God, okay, I'm sorry. I love you. Ah, and then we're like, boo! Oh, God, you're awesome. What he's trying to say is the end or whatever result, and when you then praise God, God isn't really glorified. What he's saying is where God is the most glorified is in that obedience, and then you walk and trust in Him. So even though you don't know the future, as you're trusting in Him, that's where He's most glorified. It says here, stop worrying about the afterwards. After I obey, then what, God? That's on Him. Can I get a good amen to that? That's on God. But where you glorify God is when you're able to obey Him, even though you don't know the future, because it's consistent with His word and He has spoken to you. That's where He is glorified. That's where people see you're different than any other Christian that I've seen in my life. It is about the moment when God speaks, you say, God, yes, I choose you. And then I don't know about how my parents will respond. I don't know about how my professors will respond. I don't know about how my boss will respond. But I heard your voice and I'm going to do it so that when I do it, this is the part I glorify you. And everything else that will happen, whether in our perspective, good or bad, whatever it is, God, you're going to take care of it. That's proactively obeying God. And there's going to be many, many situations where he's going to have a call on your life and he's speaking to you and all he wants you to do is take that first step in obedience and everything else he's going to work out. So do that in your life. Second thing is this, pray for God's provisions. One of the things I want to introduce you is something we call the trifecta. Let me get... This is the trifecta. And let me explain why this is a trifecta. The three things that you need in order to do great things, especially in the context of a church, is you need a vision, you need people, and you need resources. Some churches, what happens is they have, I don't know, if are we doing this okay? Okay, they already opened it. Anyway. In a church, there are a lot of churches that have a lot of people. So let's close this up. And so, a lot of people. Now, you do not want to put a Canon or a Nikon on this thing because you know what will happen. So just having a lot of people will not allow you to do things. There are other churches that have a lot of people and they have a lot of money. Not like us, but they have a lot of money. Because they have iBankers and all that kind of stuff. So you have a lot of people and a lot of money. You still don't want to put a Canon or a Nikon on this thing. But the problem is sometimes they don't have a vision. And that's why they don't move anywhere. They have a lot of people, a lot of money, but they don't know what to do with it. Like for us, we have people. Man, we got the vision, but we got no money. So here we are. That's why when you're able to have the people, the vision, and the resources, that's when we're going to be able to stand tall and do some great things for the kingdom of God. I want to challenge us with this. Will you join me in praying for God's provisions? Like Pastor Bo mentioned, we're beyond like, come on, guys, give. You can do it. Come on. I'm telling you, right, we're beyond that. Right now, we are in desperate mode and we're like, God, we don't have anything. We just got to pray. And I know some of you are students, so you're sitting there like, Pastor, we're eating like anything above 40 is expensive. So I understand that. Can I challenge you students? Like, Pastor, I'm not really able to give because I don't really have money. And so, you know, everything goes to tuition, everything goes to food and all that. I want to challenge you. But one thing you have, students, you know what it is? Time. Can I get a good amen, single adults and married couples with children? Y'all better hear that right. Hear that right. What you, I know right now some of you students are like, I don't have time to play all my games. I don't have time to sleep for 10 hours. I don't have time, Pastor. No, trust me. I'm going to tell you right now, y'all have time. You can tell I'm a little bit bitter right now, right? You guys have time. So you might not have the resources of money or whatever, but I want to say this, you have time. So you know what that means? Lord, give us the wisdom. How can we're in a budget deficit. What are we going to do? I want to challenge you. If you have the time, go collect the cans. Oh, that's so humiliating. You think it's easy? But Pastor, I'm going to steal it from the old ladies. You know, I don't want to do that. You have time. You don't have money, but you have time. Some of you are talented in music. Go start busking. I know we'll see you at TSC. Oh my God, that's the pastor. You have time. Go busk and raise some money and bring it and say, here, pastor. I had no money, but I got my voice. No! Rock that tunnel. Rock that tunnel. There's some good places in the MTR where you can start rocking. But don't go to Palau. The one guy, bing, 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 bing. Avoid that guy. And I want to speak to those of you who are working. And please, those of you who are new to this, you're like, oh my God, this guy's really crazy. Listen, this is Family Matters. And I know you're just visiting. And we hope that you'll keep on coming out. But we have to share Family Matters because we're a family of God right here. I want to speak to those of you who are working, single adults and married couples. Let me speak to you from heart to heart. Pastor Bowl did a great job, but let me speak to you from my heart. As I was looking at the numbers, I'm like, what is going on? Because we projected as best as we could, and we realized something's not right. So we had to recalculate everything and look at it really honestly and look at ourselves and say, what is going on? That's why we cut out a lot of stuff. I mean, those of you who even came to know Christ, came to our church through our Christmas gathering, our New Year's gathering, that's how you entered into our church. We can't have that this time because we just don't have the money to rent out some of those facilities. We're trying to cut out as much as we can. And so when I was looking at the numbers, one of the things that came up was this. Do you know that the salary for someone working at McDonald's, we actually looked into it because some people are looking for jobs. Anyway, someone working at McDonald's, it's close to 13,000 a month, HKD, which comes out to 3,250 per week. So if you tithe every single week, that means that just tithing, 10%, just basic responsibility. Every single Sunday, you should be coming in here with 325 Hong Kong D to give to God as a tithe. 325. Working at McDonald's. We looked at other numbers and we realized the minimum wage in Hong Kong by law, Hong Kong law, is $34.50 Hong Kong D per hour. It is the law. So if any company or if it gives you any lesson that they're violating the law, $34.50 by law per hour. So if you work 40 hours a week, you do some of the math and there's a different, you know, proportions I heard and different things how they calculate, but they said it should come out to almost $6,072 for 40 hours, which is the week. That means that every single Sunday as you walk in here, if you are just getting minimum wage, we should be tithing, and that's $607. So I'm doing this math and I'm thinking, wow, okay, if every single person in our church who's working and who's, you know, has a job, like, I'm guessing you get a little bit more than working at McDonald's. So we're not even faithful to our tithing. That's why we cannot do the things that we want to do and reach out to as many people as we can. Because people in this room, we are not doing what we're supposed to do out of the generosity God has given us, love, forgiveness, and blessings. And we want to say, God, this is all yours. And I want to have another person experience this. Now, please don't misunderstand, because you can go here and get angry and say, man, Pastor Seth is trying to make... No, listen. Something I learned over the years, it's not about what we want from you, but what we want for you. If there's anything that grips the heart of a person that will pull you away from God, all throughout scripture you see, is greed, selfishness, over and over again. The number one topic that Jesus talked about in the Bible was with money. There's a reason. Because something about money and greed shrinks your heart. You get more self-centered, more selfish. And it hinders you from looking out and say, who are other people in need? How can I bless somebody else? I have experienced the gospel. I want someone else to experience the gospel in our church. Let me put it in a perspective that maybe will help. You saw the numbers. That means 50 unit givers are here. That means out of this group, there's about 50. Which means, I don't know how many people we have today, which means I would say roughly only 25% to 30% in this room, because from calculating the numbers, are giving. To rent out this place, to do all the stuff we do, only a quarter or a third of you are supporting this. That means all the 70-some other percent of us, we're just kind of freeloading. We're just enjoying the ride while everyone else is paddling really hard because it's dragon boat season, right? We're all paddling really hard and you're like, this is awesome. Sunshine. Sometimes I remember I just hated talking about money because I didn't like it when I was sitting where you were sitting. But I realized more and more, I wish they talked about it more so that I realized the greed in my own heart and the selfishness in my own heart, God can deal with that. That means that that pastor cared enough because he wanted something for us, which is freedom from the things of this world. And I'm just challenging us in a very pastoral, loving way because I love you. And I want the best for every single one of you in this room. And I pray that God will release anything that's binding you. I know some of you are even in debt because you don't know how to manage some of these things. And I'm praying, God, help us as a church. If you're calling us to do things, you've given us a vision, help us by your grace. Turn to somebody next to you and he just gets like that once in a while. Go ahead and let them know, okay? Some people are like, he gets like that all the time, you know? I'm committed to praying for this the next 3 months. Let's believe that we're going to meet our budget. Amen? And if we get some extra, we're like, hey, the Christmas party is on. And lastly, participate in the bold vision. I'm not going to have too much time to cover this, but this is the part that we want to share. Many of you know this already, but the maps. Those of you who are new, well, I'm going to go through this really quickly because you're going to hear this quite often, but I want to just at least introduce it to you. That circle that you see here, 53% of the world's population live within this circle. And guess which country or which city is in the middle? And God spoke to us and said, if you reach Hong Kong, you're going to be able to reach many other cities out there. That's what we're trying to do right now. That's why if you look at this next map, this is Hong Kong. We have 4 universities right now where we have life groups. Because we believe that we could reach out to some of these universities and also single adults, married couples who live around that area. We're going to be able to reach Hong Kong. As many of you know, as we prayed about reaching out to these other universities, because there's 8 UGC universities that are sponsored by the Hong Kong government. If we can reach all of these 8 universities, you could cover Hong Kong. And then what we're praying for is that as people, some of them stick around and have families and working people, one of the things you will notice is that we can literally saturate Hong Kong and reaching Hong Kong with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that what happens is that as we start life groups in some of these different places. One of our hopes, you see this is the train, the MTR. Wouldn't it be awesome if you had a life group in every single station? Well, not in the station, but around that area in the station. That'd be awesome. Well, why not? Maybe we should, you know? But think about it. In every single station, we have a life group so that people don't have to travel far, but they have a life group there. And from there, what we want to see is that we can actually see areas being reached by having other churches start up in these areas. I know there's one that's way out east somewhere that they're like, please, Lord, send something now. Because they travel about an hour to get here every single Sunday. And then one of the things that we talked about is because Hong Kong is so central to that circle, you do know that it's only 4 or 5 hours away that if you could fly out, you could reach these other cities. That's why we have to reach Hong Kong. If you're going to do what God has called us to do. And some of you know this map, but this is the Belt and Road initiative by China. Because ultimately, we want to be able to reach out to these different places. And some of you also know we were trying to reach out to some of the unreached people group. Every single one of these dots represents an unreached people group. And the highest concentration of unreached people groups is in Yunnan province, in Kunming. And that's why we're going there to minister, because we want to be able to reach out to those people who don't have a Bible or a church in their language. These are people who are going to die without Jesus Christ because they've never heard of Jesus, because it's so close and isolated. Who are the people who are going to say, God, I hear your voice. Here I am. Send me. Some of you, you have no problem with the Chinese language. Some of you have certain backgrounds, and there's a responsibility that God has given unto you. And if you listen to his voice, you will hear his call. And I pray that God will move us in this way. That's why what we want to do by 23, in the next now 4 years, what we want to see happen in 4.5 years, what we want to see is we want to do this bold vision, which is simply we want to build a school of ministry. Secondly, that we want to open up a church site locally. So that means somewhere in Hong Kong, we want to have another site. And then one globally. And right now, we are seriously praying for Shenzhen. And also, we've been praying for Shanghai for a long time, but we're praying for Shenzhen because that has become the Silicon Valley of China. And the possibilities of being able to reach a global place like that, right here close to Hong Kong. I mean, we want to share the gospel with as many people as possible. Not only that, but we want to be able to launch at least one life group in each of those 8 universities. Start with one. That's how our church got started. It was in CUHK and PolyU and multiplied. And then we went over to UST and now we're in HKU. We're praying that God will move the hearts of people and introduce us to some of these people who are in Baptist U and City U and Lingnan University and the Education University of Hong Kong. Did I get everything? Yeah. We want to be able to reach out to them. Some of you have friends there. What would it be like if they could experience what you're experiencing on a weekly basis? That's what we want to pray. And the D is for disciple 1,000 people through the Alive Discipleship Curriculum. Some of you know that this past summer, we had the wonderful privilege of taking our Alive Discipleship Curriculum and teaching it to a group of people who kind of have this house church. They were so excited at learning of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You know what happened? After we taught this for an intensive, 3-day session, we began to correspond with them and talk with them. And now in October, a handful of us are going to go back to Chongqing, and we're going to actually train these guys to train other people. So we're going to see this multiplication. We're going to keep records of how many people they're discipling so that we could shoot for that 1,000 disciples through this Alive acronym curriculum that we have. We're going to also, in October, in that same trip, go to Chengdu, because we went there in summer and they said, please come. We would love to see what you guys are doing. And so we're going to be leading a session in Chengdu. And I'm really believing, whether it's Sichuan University or some of these other places around there, we're going to be able to share the gospel. And I'm hoping that many people will come to know Jesus Christ. Something else that's been really exciting that I'm going to put before you, and right now, it's not a public kind of open invitation to anybody, but this coming December, we have the wonderful privilege of going to the UK. One of the things we found out was this. There are many Chinese students who come to the UK to study in all these great universities in UK. And these people do not know Jesus Christ. And many of them, as they come, they're encountering these churches and ministries that have a heart for them. So we were in Kunming this summer, and we met the lady who's in charge of the whole conference. And I don't know what it was, maybe because we love food and we're just kind of chatting together, but we kind of hit it off, and our team, and we were able to just kind of minister to her by just showing love as we love one another. And she said, wow, you guys are a little bit different. So she invited us and me to go and speak to the youth. So I'm going to go to that camp where I'm going to be the guest speaker. But then right after that first camp with the families, there's going to be a camp for college students. And you can only go if you speak Chinese. So I'm thinking, who are all the Chinese people who can speak Chinese? And so we're going to go there, a small team of people. We're going to go there. And as we go, I'm going to say, God, show us your heart. Because many of these people will study at the UK, and then after they graduate, where will they go? Shenzhen. Shanghai, Beijing, and many other places, Chongqing. That's why we're saying, let's connect the dots. We go there, and if God is working in the hearts of these students, if they come to know Jesus Christ and they go back to some of these bigger cities for work, we want to be able to have a church there to minister to them so they could continue the good work there. I want to close with what happened this summer on our mission trip. You already saw the team share their testimony, but this video will kind of encapsulate everything that we were able to experience. And in fact, it was a great experience because it was the first of a lot of things that we were able to experience. It's only several minutes, but just watch it really quickly. Afterwards, we want to pray together as a church. And I know it's past 12, but some of you guys have to go, but try to stick around if you can, because I really believe that as we see this and see what God is doing, if this year's theme is called, knowing that we're called by God, and that now we're going to go forth and call others to the calling of God in their lives, I believe that this is going to be an incredible year. I pray that you will join us in this endeavor. So let's watch this as we close.
Come on, let's stand together as we close. Man, I just wish we had so much more time to share of all that God has done and all that He wants to do. I think if there's anything that breaks my heart, there's a lot of things when I think about what God is wanting to do in us and speak to us. The thing that breaks my heart at times is when I see people that God created for Himself. He has chosen you. He has called us to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to you. He drew a circle around you and He says, you are my peculiar people. You are special. I possess you. And instead of really understanding your identity and your instructions to go forth and proclaim His praises, you get so consumed with yourself, your work, your family, your studies. And it's almost like God is calling out to you. And I'm telling you right now, as someone who's a little bit older than you, that no matter what you pursue after in this world, it could be your degrees, you could be a job, more money, happiness, whatever it is you're pursuing after, it will always leave you disappointed and longing for more. Because the only thing that will fill your heart is Jesus Christ. And when you can live passionately for His calling upon your life, I'm going to tell you right now, you will be ignited. There's going to be this fire that will burn. Because you realize you're doing something that's eternal. I pray with everything that we have, our time, treasure, and talents, let's use it all for the glory of God. Man, when I look out with all the people that we have, I'm imagining, God, you can raise up a whole spiritual army who will go into this world and make a difference. So go ahead and study hard, but do it for the glory of God. Go and work hard, get the promotions and get the positions, but do it for the glory of God. Continue to be a good mom, a good father, good husband, good wife, and do it all for the glory of God. Let's lift up the name of Jesus. Because He has called us. And throughout this whole year, we're going to focus on what it means to be called. I pray that we'll be a part of what God is doing. Father, I just want to pray for just all of our hearts here. In a given day, in a given week, Lord, we're so consumed with ourselves. And we fail to pause and look around and we see, God, you're doing so many great things around the world. And there are so many needs, people who are dying without Jesus Christ. And here we are, we come every single Sunday, every life group, and we enjoy the blessings, we enjoy the fellowship. But Lord, people are going to spend a Christless eternity. And it doesn't even move us. Speak, Lord, so we can hear and respond to you. I pray, God, that you will remind us that we are chosen by you. And you have changed us. And that's why we are forever grateful. Our lives are no longer ours. It's yours. Do whatever you want to. Do whatever you need to. so that we can obey you and follow you. We just come before you, Lord, as a church family. And we're just saying, God, we are weak in ourselves. We cannot do this by ourselves. We need you. And I pray that you will remind us. Once again, Lord, it's about your glory. It's about the gospel that can change anyone's heart, as it's changed mine and so many other people here. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will stir us once again to the things that are priorities, seeking first your kingdom, your righteousness. And God, we know that everything will be added unto us. We can trust you for that. So Father, I pray that you will stir it right here, even in this room. Fan the flame in us once again. Renew us on the vision and the mission. Help us to start this week in our life group, being faithful and giving and just faithful in reading your word, just faithful in meeting together, faithful in praying. Can I ask us to do that as we always do, come together as a body of Christ, the family of God? I want you to just join hands with somebody next to you. And I know for some of you who are here for the first time, or maybe some of you are not even believers, but you're seeking and you're here. Not only do we welcome you, but our hope and desire is that you will encounter God like never before. This is not just a Sunday service or a Sunday celebration. We want this to be moments where you can encounter God, the power of God. And so some of you have never prayed before, and that's okay. You just talk to God however you feel in your heart. But others of us, we're connected to God. We're saying, God, I want to connect with you. I want to pray. I want to pray your heart. Let's pray that this coming year, we will know that we are called by God. We're chosen by Him, and we have been changed by Him. Now we're going to be living out this call. Secondly, can I ask us to pray for the vision that God has given us? Lord, help us to reach out to the other campuses. Help us to reach out to the marketplace, the different families. Let's pray that we'll be able to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And lastly, I want us to do it together as a family of God. Let's pray for our budget. Let's pray that God will meet all our needs. We have to believe that. Because wherever He gives us a vision, He will give us the provisions, because He's always for His vision. So I think He's just waiting for us to be desperate, and we're desperate, God. So let's just pray, God, you will provide for all our needs, for our church, to us to do everything you've called us to do by your grace. So those three things, just for the next 5 minutes or so, let's just lift our voices in desperation and say, God, I need you. Will you just join me? And let's pray together as we cry out to God. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus.